Amen.
I'm going to read from 1 John 1, verses 1 to 7. 1 John 1, verses 1 to 7. Excuse my voice, I've been hit with the cold and all that kind of stuff. But fortunately my voice has returned. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In some translations, that's to make your joy complete. But it includes us all. To make our joy complete. And just to tag on to that is Philippians 2:1. We don't have to turn there. It just says this. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing or fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. We have been going down the path of togetherness, and we've looked at, for a short time, at togetherness in terms of our belief, what we believe and what we practice. Today, we're just going to look at togetherness in terms of fellowship. One of the six or seven things I mentioned on the first session that we had together. So togetherness in terms of fellowship. When I was reading Warren Wiersbe's book on Be Real, he mentioned three things concerning this passage. He mentioned about real life and being able to live a real life. And people are often looking for reality in their lives. They're looking for something that's not false. They're looking for something which makes them happy. People try and find it in all kinds of ways. They try and find it through money. They find it through relationships. They try and find it through work, through activity, through thrills, all kinds of ways in order to try and make life seem real, where they are happy. The Bible makes it really clear that if we want real life, it only comes in one way. Because it's not just about our life here, it's about our life as spiritual beings, which doesn't end when we die. And therefore, the wonder of Jesus is that not only does he give eternal life and secures our thinking, gives us peace of heart and peace of mind about what happens after the grave, but he also gives us life more abundant now, so that we can actually live a life that is purposeful and meaningful here, as well as enjoy the benefits of eternity as well. That is, as far as the New Testament is concerned, the Bible is concerned, that is what real life is all about. And if any of those elements, whether it be before the grave or after, is missing, then it's not the reality of life. Something will be missing. People will always be asking questions. We'll always be asking the big questions of life. Who am I? Where do I come from? Where am I going? What's it all about? He mentions just three things. He mentions, there's Warren Wiersbe, three things that John mentions in his passage about life, real life. One, that it is life that is revealed. Two, that it is experienced. And three, that it is shared. By revealed, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen, with our own eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That which was from the beginning, or manifested from the beginning, speaks about revelation. It speaks about something that was revealed, was made manifest. And it's speaking about Jesus, obviously. He is the life. And so when we talk about real life, it becomes with, number one, revelation. Revelation about Jesus as being the one who brings, who is the author of life. And then number two, it is experienced. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim it to you. The eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. So the disciples, those who followed Jesus, obviously, they experienced. Not only did he appear, reveal himself, the life, they then experienced it living with him. And now by extension, for all those who believe and put their trust in him, we can experience what it is to live that life with Christ and experience that abundant life. And then thirdly, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. They have shared, the disciples shared what they'd experienced in this new life with others. And that is the spreading of that new life. So for us, three very simple things when it comes to the reality of living. One, it comes through Jesus. That's the revelation. Two, it is experienced. Having entered into a relationship with the living God, we experience what it is on a daily basis to live the abundant life. And thirdly, having experienced it, we share it. We share it with others. That's what he was getting at. And it's interesting, I just added on Philippians 2 there, because when we talk about fellowship, we often think of each other, which is absolutely correct, and it's an important part of it. But he mentions in this passage, fellowship with the Father and with his Son, and then in Philippians 2, with the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about fellowship, koinonia, which talks about partnership, and it talks about being a participant in a partnership, an active partner, not a silent one or one who does nothing. But when you enter in that relationship with him, it's an active one. It's a partnership. The Bible talks about making a covenant, to cut a covenant with him. And in one sense, we have made an agreement with Christ. We've made an agreement with God. Lord, come into my life. I will follow you, and he will bless us. And that's the covenant we've made. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we talk about fellowship, don't think of it just as us coming together, but think of it, I'm in fellowship with God the Father. I'm in fellowship with Jesus. I'm in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's all embracing and all compassing. Now, I want to make a practical session this morning, in the sense that as I was looking at this, it came back to my mind. It just came out of the blue, a session that I did with some of the leaders quite a few years ago. And I want to share some of those things with you, because as I share these things with you, you'll find that it involves you. But in so many of these things, it involves other people. This idea of I can do it alone, we can't. We can't. We are in fellowship with one another, with the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. And so the idea that we can do life on our own is false. We will never be happy. People are not designed to be loners. They're designed to have fellowship. First and foremost with God, and then with each other and with the world. And leaders, if you can remember this, I'm just going to say 10 things. from this speech. It was a speech that was given by Admiral William H. McRaven, and you can find it on YouTube. So if you have a pen or your phone or whatever you want to take things down, do take them down. I encourage you to listen to this speech. It wasn't a Christian speech. It was a speech to some college students who were graduating. And there were thousands of them, several thousand of them, and he was the invited speaker. And he had gone through through Navy SEAL training, and he had the expertise behind him, and now he was at the top of his game, top of his profession, and he was coming to share with them the wisdom that he'd received. And it's interesting to see, how yes, there's elements that we have to do as individuals, but there's also, you need other people. You need others. And it's interesting to see some of the biblical principles that are behind it, even though it's just a speech to students. So 10 things. He entitled it, If You Want to Change the World. If you want to be a world changer. The first thing he said, if you remember, was 1, make your bed every morning. So remember, this is to Navy SEALs. He's going through his experience as a Navy SEAL. Things that he learned, he now wants to pass on. The first thing was, make your bed every morning. A task completed. So their brief was, as they bunked up together, making their bed was key. And it had to be made in a very specific army way, folded correctly, and it was always checked. And if it wasn't correct, you had punishment or you had some kind of disciplining as a result of your failure. Making your beds gives you your first completed task of each day. This is what he found to be a benefit. It will encourage you to complete the next task that you have to do. Because it sounds simple, but at least you know that each and every day there is something that you've completed. Does anybody suffer from non-completeditis? Or procrastination? Putting off to tomorrow what you could do today. One of the methods of dealing with that behavior is complete something. Complete it. So for the soldier, he starts off simple. First thing every day, make your bed. Because you have to do it every day. And you've got to do it correctly. And if you do that, if nothing else goes correct in the day, when you come home, at least you've got a made-up bed. Amen? What is the task that you need to do every day? I think for the believer, it's have quiet time with God, maybe. Something that you do every day, and if nothing else goes right, at least you know I've communed with God. Think about it. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So the principle is there. If we can complete and do the small things, God can then trust us with bigger things. Second thing he said was, find someone to help you paddle. Find someone to help you paddle. As Navy SEALs, they had to be able to row boats, etc., and do exercises in boats and work as a team in boats. And they found that it was impossible to paddle in a team boat unless you paddled together. Together. And if your boat didn't paddle together, you failed, and again, discipline ensued for that team. As his advice, therefore, was, secondly, find someone to help you through. Someone who you can paddle with in your life. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so it multiplies. Have you got someone you can paddle with? Whether it be your husband, your wife, a friend. Have you got someone in Romford Ealing who you can paddle with? who you're close enough to talk, to share, to learn from, to be your normal self. Find someone to paddle with, because yes, you can make your own bed, but you need someone to then paddle with, to journey with in your life. Thirdly, measure a person by the size of their heart, not the size of their flippers. What does he mean by that? Well, another exercise in the boats that they carried out, he was a tall man, and he was in a boat filled with strong, tall guys. And there was one boat that was filled with smaller guys, and it was a mixture. It was a mixture of Hispanic, there was a black guy in there, but they were not of the same stature. They were smaller stature, and they all used to wear little flippers. And therefore, the rest of the boats used to make fun of them. And they were called the Munchkins. They called them Munchkins as a mark of that disrespect. But the best boat, the one that won, the one that always came first, was the Munchkin boat. And therefore, his simple message was, you cannot measure a person by the size, you've got to measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. Because although they were small, these guys, they were able to achieve because they had massive hearts. They were focused, they worked together, they pulled together, and they were able to achieve together. Whereas some of the boats you thought, well, that boat's going to absolutely smash that boat, it didn't happen that way. The smaller sized boat crew that was made all the fun of proved to be the best. Therefore, respect everyone. Scripture says this, Zechariah 4:10, who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. Respect everyone, whether it be size, color, background, class, doesn't matter. In the kingdom, we are all one. And outside the kingdom, we are supposed to demonstrate that, not only that we are one, but that same love is for everyone. And that same respect should be given to everyone. So, make your bed every morning, a task completed. Find someone to paddle with. You can't do it alone. Thirdly, don't make the mistake of measuring someone by how they look or by any other measurement apart from in Christ. 1 Samuel 16, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's what counts. I found great comfort in that knowledge at times, and then great challenge as well, in a sense that I know my heart, and I know when I've done things and it's either been misinterpreted or I've done something wrong or something perceived, whichever way, my measurement or stuff comes at me, my measurement is not what other people think. My measurement is, God, you know my heart. And if my heart's wrong, I know it's wrong. Even if I've done the right thing, I know what my motivation is. And if it's wrong, I know, and God knows. And so my measurement is never by what's coming at me. It's seeking to do what God wants. That's the measurement, because he knows the heart. Fourthly, he said, get over being a sugar cookie and keep going forward. So what do you mean by that? Well, the seals had an exercise that they had to do. And if they, say it was the uniform, again, very strict code as to how to dress, how to button up, everything had to be absolute. And if anything was out of place, then what they had to go and do, they had to take them down to the beach. They then had to go in the water, come out of the water, and then roll in the sand. Well, you know what happens if you've got wet clothes and you're rolling in sand? You get coated in all the gritty, slushy sand. It gets everywhere, and it gets in everywhere. And they had to stay in that outfit for the whole day. For the whole day. And that's why they called it a sugar cookie, because they were coated in this stuff. He said virtually everybody ended up doing it, because there's always something, sometimes, that somebody's uniform was out of joint, and they all had to do it. It didn't seem fair, he says, but know this, that life is not fair, and you will fail, and you will fail often. But get over being a sugar cookie and keep going forward. Get over your failure. Don't let it crush you and stop you. Keep going. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Amen. We all fail. And the danger with failure is that it makes us not want to continue, to carry on. It can stop us in our tracks. And particularly when it's a failure in terms of sin, giving in to temptation and yielding. But God knows. God knows that temptation comes our way. It's common to all mankind. But when you are tempted, He always will provide a way out. And our experience as Christians, as we develop and grow, should be that we can gain more and more victories in those areas. More and more victories when the temptation comes, to be able to stand up and endure. Or when difficulties come, or when stuff happens in life, that we develop an ability to endure. These Navy SEALs developed an ability to endure. Even as they went through all these different obstacles, it was all about making them endure. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Saying to Timothy, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, says Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured for the joy set before Him, the goal set before Him. We can endure because we have a goal set before us, to be like Christ and to be with Him in eternity. The fifth thing He said was, don't be afraid of the circuses. Don't be afraid of the circuses. The circuses were students who failed physical exercise were put on a list for an additional 2 hours of circus training at the end of the day. Not literally a circus, but they just termed it as a circus. So, you know, if they did 2 or 4 hours, you know, exercises and running up and down and pack training and going here and obstacle course, if they failed in those areas, then they'd be given an extra 2 hours. They'd have to go. Nobody wanted those extra 2 hours. Because through any weeks, if it was day one and you had to do it again on day two, day three, all those extra hours would kill you, or you felt that it would kill you. But what they found was, after 2 or 3 circuses, the student became stronger. Nobody wanted them. But after 2 or 3, they actually did become stronger. They actually did become fitter. They actually did become more endurable. And at the end of the day, said there was not a single person who would go through the training who did not have to do a circus at some point in time. But it did make you stronger. So don't be afraid of the circuses. Step up to the mark. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 puts it like this. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I suppose you could look at someone and you could say, wow, they're amazing. They never make mistakes. They never fail. They're always... And then you can look at someone else and think, wow, you know, they seem to be tripping up all the time. They never hit targets. They never hit the deadlines or whatever. And they always seem to be in trouble. They always seem to be battling. But X years down the line, it would be interesting to see where they are, where they both are. Because at the end of the day, Jesus had to go through battles. Jesus had to go through endurance. Jesus had to be perfected. And the perfection he had to go through was to die on the cross. How can someone who's perfect need perfecting? Well, you don't know until you're tested. And he was tested and proved he was perfect for the job of salvation. And therefore, even as these seals had to go through the mill, as it were, it was for their good. Don't be afraid of the circuses. Step up to the mark. Sixthly, slide down the obstacles. They had an obstacle course, which they had to go through. You've all seen them, the army obstacle courses. I'm sure that theirs was 10 times more difficult and 10 times longer. And one of the areas was a huge tower. I can't remember how high it was, but a huge tower which had a rope that went, say, from here out to the end, way down up past that field, past the trees, to one which was a third of the height. And nobody could beat the record. The record was about 7 minutes to complete this course. Until one day, there was one soldier who went down the rope head first. So in other words, normally, said the ways, people would sling themselves under the rope and then feed themselves down. But he lay himself on top of the rope, head first, and slid down a long way. And therefore, he halved his time in that particular part of the course, and he broke the record. He said it was foolish, it was stupid, very, very dangerous, and that's why nobody had ever done it. But he broke the record. If you're going to change something or change the world, you have to take a risk. Sometime you're going to have to go head first instead of feet first. Don't be afraid to take risks, was the point that he was making. Abraham and Isaac, to sacrifice his own son, to actually go up the mountain with a knife and actually have the knife, believing that God would stop him or bring his son back to life. That's a risk. Gideon, reducing his army to 300 against an army of thousands, tens of thousands that he was facing. That's a risk. Peter, stepping out of the boat when Jesus said, come. That was a risk that nobody else was prepared to take, to walk on water. But he took the risk to take the first step out of the boat. And lo and behold, he walked on water for a short time until fear came in, but he did it. He was willing to take a risk. Seventhly, don't back down from the sharks. Face up to the bullies. So they had a midnight swim, and they swam in shark-infested waters deliberately. And they were told, if sharks come, stand your ground and punch it on the nose hard. And that's what they had to do if one did come. So rather than run away or try and desperately get away and let your fear determine what you do, their training was that they had to stand. That's what they had to instill within themselves, to face up to danger. Micah 7 verse 8 says these words, do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Don't back down in the face of bullies. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I shall be confident. Psalm 27, 1-3. And again, David, we're not talking about someone who's just throwing out some fanciful ideas. We're talking about a soldier who's fought battles and who has been outnumbered and who has been in situations where he should have been crushed and defeated and has come out victorious. His trust and his faith was in God. Who's fighting your battles? Is it you or is it God? Are you bringing God into your situation? Jehovah Nissi, my banner. The one who fights my battles. Amen? Eighthly, he said, you must be your very best in your darkest moments. You must be your very best in your darkest moments. In their training, they learned how to attack enemy ships. And as part of that training, they were dropped 2 miles away from the intended target. And they had to swim underwater. And they were, he said, it brought them the light from the moonlight or the stars brought comfort because there was some element of guidance and light. But once they got near the ship and the hulk of the ship loomed, all around them then was intense blackness, intense darkness. And under the keel, it was pitch black and very disorientating. In that circumstance, they had to remain focused and calm because that was the crucial moment to carry out their mission if it was to succeed. But to operate in total blackness, for those of you who are claustrophobic or those of you, it can be so hard to overcome. Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree does not bud, though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me feel He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is where we fail so often. In our very darkest moments, that's when we need to be at our best. That's when we need Jesus. Not when we need to turn away angrily and start venting and walk away or crumple and fail. But in those darkest moments, that is when we need to be able to stand. Ninthly, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. They had to go through 15 hours of trying to survive in mud flats off the coast of America. And the exercise was that they put the whole troop out, a lot of them, and they said they had to go out into the mud flats right up to their necks and then spend time 15 hours in those mud flats. It was freezing. It was absolutely freezing. And they said to them, if five of you walk out, all the rest of you are out. If five of you quit, the rest of you can be free. Time went by. 2, 3, 5, 7 hours. And there were some who were ready to give in. And then one man began to sing. And he just sang. And it lifted the spirit of the others and they joined in the song. And they all began to sing. And the singing went on. And any time they really felt like someone, it would come back up again. And they all managed to do the 15 hours as a result. And they said it just took one man to give them hope. One man who started singing in the middle of this ordeal that they were going through. Psalm 33:20. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. We think of Paul and Silas in prison, up to their necks in trouble, up to their neck in difficulty, in chains, literally. And then they start singing. And they start praising God. And God comes. Amen? God comes. And this is the joy of singing. This is the joy of the gift that we have to be able to praise God, to sing. And that's why it's great when we can sing with all our hearts, with all our souls, because there is definitely something, it's a gift that God's given us. Whether we sing in tune or not, it doesn't matter. But we can sing and praise His name. And we can bring light into darkness as a result of that. Because once again, our focus is not on us. It starts to be on Him. And then He comes into that situation and into that circumstance. So, if you're up to your neck in it, start singing. Start singing. Refocus. It helps to lift up others who are downtrodden. And finally, don't ever, ever ring the bell. In the middle of their training, there was a courtyard in the middle of the campus. And in the campus, there was just a stand with a bell and a string. And if going through all of this, over this whole period of a few years, that whatever it was that they endured this training, to actually graduate as Navy SEALs, at any time in those 3 years, if they had enough, all they had to do was go into that courtyard and ring the bell. And they'd be free to walk out. They wouldn't be a SEAL, but they'd be free to go and walk out. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. I wonder if you've ever been in a position where you felt, spiritually, I want to ring the bell. I want to ring the bell. I want out. This is too much. I can't handle it, Lord. I'm overcome by my failures. I'm overcome by my weakness. I'm overcome by your lack of answering my prayers. I'm overcome by other Christians around me who disappoint me. I'm overcome by the attitude of unbelievers towards me and feeling that I'm an outsider or whatever. Lots of reasons as to possibly why you could feel, I want to ring the bell. I want to give in. But Paul was able to say, after all that he went through, floggings, cat of nine tails, 39 lashes with that whip, at least 3 times he'd endured that, shipwrecks, being bitten by poisonous snakes and surviving, being thrown and harassed out of towns, beaten, countless occasions. The man was possessed by the Spirit of God because he endured. He went through all of that. And at the end of the day in Philippians, that epistle of joy, he's encouraging others, knowing that his end is coming. He's still saying to them, I'm happy. Be joyful in the Lord. And he's saying here, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. The bell was right there. At any of those given times, the bell was right there. When he said, hang on. Okay, I'm a Pharisee. I'm from a Pharisaic background. I've got all that respect that I could go back to. My Jewish background, I could go back to that. I could go back to my education. I'm a well-educated man. I could make lots of money. So many things he could have gone back to just by ringing the bell. But he said, no, I want to finish the race. And he did. He did. And this morning, just taking it, summarizing what's been said there. If you look at all those things, there's so many things in there that we have to do, but so many other things depend on other people. So many other things depend on God. All of them depend on God and our relationship with Him. If we're going to finish the race and not ring that bell, then we need fellowship, the fullness of fellowship. Partnership with one another, partnership with the Father, partnership with the Holy Spirit, partnership with Jesus. I love and faith in Him. If we're going to be able to complete tasks, simple ones, if we're able to be able to row and accomplish something together, a companion to run with, to be able to achieve a goal and to win the respect of others, we're going to need to be with others. To keep going forward, even when our life is coated with difficulties at times. Not to be afraid of the circuses, to be able to step up when we need to step up. To be able to take risks when we need to take risks. To be willing to go head first, throw ourselves in there. To be able to face up to the bullies of life. To be able to be our very best in the darkest moments, rather than at our very weakest. To be able to keep singing when life has us up to the neck in difficulties. And to be able to not ring that bell. We need one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And in that vein, I would love us to pray with one another this morning, rather than necessarily come out at the front. Just where you are. If there's specific prayer that you need, then just indicate to us, we'll come to you. But if you feel that you can just pray with one another and just say, Lord, well, we went through a number of things then. There might have been one or two things that you thought, no, yeah, that's me. That's just where I'm at this moment in time. Then feel free to just say, yeah, pray with me, brother. Pray with me, sister. And then I'll just wrap up with a prayer as we conclude. Yeah? Would that be good? So please feel free, just where you are, just talk to someone. If you don't...